Please turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 13. If you would stand, I want to begin reading at verse 22. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. For Absalom hated Amnon, because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass, after 2 full years, that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, "Kindly note, your servant has sheep shears. Please, let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you." Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" Then Absalom urged him. So he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one got on his own mule and fled. And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, "Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, answered and said, "Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, do not let my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead." All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped, lacking in nothing. You may be seated. In chapter 13, we read about two of David's sons and the actions that those two sons had taken. We read about Amnon, and we read about Absalom. Amnon and Absalom were brothers, but only half-brothers. They had the same father, but they had different mothers. Now, as we come to the second half of this chapter, the focus of our attention shifts from Amnon to Absalom. But the entire chapter is really dominated by Absalom. He is the main character in this chapter, not Amnon. Now we read about what Amnon did to Tamar, his half-sister, but the point of the story is what Absalom did in response to what Amnon did in violating his sister. In chapters 13 through 18, Absalom is the dominant character in the story, in the historical narrative. In those chapters, Absalom's name is given to us 84 times. So do know that as we look at the rest of this chapter, and as we come then to chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, and 18, that this guy that we're going to look at primarily tonight is the principal character of the story of the next several chapters. Now, in the past couple of weeks, we have focused our attention on Absalom's half-brother Amnon and what he did in relationship to Tamar, Absalom's sister, when he violated her. When he devised, or not when he devised a plan, but when another devised a plan that he put into action and carried out. You might remember that he supposedly loved Tamar, but his love was really lust. He was lusting after her because of her beauty. He wanted her, but he could not have her. This was the king's daughter, and she was a virgin. She was living in the king's palace and protected by those who were around her. So, Jonadab gives Amnon a plan by which he might draw Tamar from her father's palace. And his plan involved the king himself. Jonadab knew that David was a compassionate man, and that if his son was ill, the king would surely come to visit his son. Amnon feigned illness, and David came to his son. And when David came to his son, Amnon expressed his desire to have Tamar come and bake cakes for him in his presence that he might eat, and by that food be strengthened. You remember that Amnon, by this point, was so frustrated in his desire for Tamar that he became ill and wasn't eating. He was losing weight. It was obvious, apparently, that something was wrong with him. And so, Amnon asked David to do that. And David then sends for Tamar to come to her brother's home and to do as he requested. Now, when she comes to his house, Amnon requests that all his servants leave so that he might be alone with her in the house so that he might carry out his plan. And you remember that he grabbed her. She tried to dissuade him. She reasoned with him, and her reasonings were very biblical. They were very sound. They were very good. But he was so eaten up with lust that it had absolutely no impact on him. He took Tamar. He forced her to have relations with him. Absalom, when he sees his sister, sees that she has been weeping and crying bitterly, when he sees that she has torn her clothes and that she is mourning, he puts two and two together and figures out what has happened, that she has been violated by her half-brother. And so he takes his sister into his home, and he tells her, in essence, let this pass. Don't be concerned about this. Try as best you can to get over this. Well, that is the advice that he gave to her. But it was certainly not the advice that he was going to heed in relationship to himself. What had happened to his sister, he would not forget. And what he purposed in his heart was to vindicate her innocence and bring judgment upon his half-brother for what he had done. You remember that when David found out what had happened, that David got angry, as well he should. David's anger was a righteous anger, a godly type of anger. We sang tonight that God is angry every day. Well, God is angry over unrighteousness, and God has a right to be angry over unrighteousness. His anger is always a righteous anger because it is anger over sin. And David's anger was a righteous anger because David was angry over the sin that had been committed, the sin of incest, the sin of rape. But David's anger did not move him in a positive direction. You know, anger can move us in either direction. It can move us in a negative direction, or it can move us in a positive direction. David's anger should have moved him out of love for his daughter to vindicate her innocence. And it should have moved him to punish the one who was guilty of the great wickedness he had done to David's daughter. But David did nothing. And we read in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6 last week, that this is the way that David operated in relationship to his sons. He didn't speak a word to rebuke them. And apparently he never did anything to discipline them. He never lifted a finger to restrain their sin and rebellion. One commentator said, "A second Eli, this David, who places his fatherly love higher than the will and justice of the Lord. He certainly does not mimic Jehovah's kingship, or he would be a stronghold for the oppressed and bring the way of the wicked to ruin. But David was not a stronghold for the oppressed, and he did not bring the wicked to ruin. His anger results in nothing positive. David fails both as a father and as a king. As the king, he was the chief magistrate in Israel and the one responsible to see that God's law was carried out in the punishment of the wicked without partiality. Because David was so reluctant to discipline his sons, he failed in any way to restrain their desires. And by not carrying out the proper punishment for the guilty party, David was encouraging sin not only in his kingdom, but also was encouraging further sin in his sons, both Amnon and Absalom. But especially at this point in relationship to Absalom. The result of what Amnon did to Tamar moved Absalom to hatred. It says in our text that Absalom hated Amnon and spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor evil. In other words, Absalom didn't take any action against Amnon, but Absalom acted with indifference toward his half-brother. Absalom was frustrated and angry with his father as well as with his half-brother. Well, you ask, why would he be frustrated with David? He would have been frustrated with David because David didn't do anything in relationship to what had happened to Tamar. In the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon writes in chapter 8, verse 11. Now listen to this. Because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Now that could mean that when evil is not punished quickly, or not punished to the degree that it should be, then others are not afraid to do exactly the same thing, knowing that if they did that thing, that it would not be punished. And if it was punished, it would not be punished quickly, that it would not be punished severely. But it could also mean that when evil is not dealt with, then others are tempted to take matters into their own hands and punish the wicked themselves, to take revenge into their own hands. And that is what is happening in this chapter. If David wouldn't do his duty as father and as king in punishing the evil doer, then Absalom would do what David had failed to do. He would avenge the rape of his sister Tamar. Now, Absalom doesn't act immediately to avenge his sister, but he does abide his time and patiently waits for an opportunity to strike. Now, his purpose in relationship to his brother, even though he hasn't said a thing about it apparently to anyone, but perhaps Jonadab, his purpose was to put his half-brother to death. That is the penalty that David should have applied to his wicked son. But it is a penalty that David refused to enforce. And therefore, justice had not been done in relationship to Tamar, and David, or not David, but Absalom felt justified in taking matters into his own hands. That's very up to date, is it not? Very 21st century. What do we find happening in our own culture and in our own society? We find oftentimes that magistrates and judges fail to administer justice. You think of the situation in relationship to a swimmer from Stanford University, something that happened not long ago. He was accused of and convicted of rape, and found guilty. When the sentence was announced, and the sentence was 6 months, I believe, in jail, there were people who were appalled at that. And people who then got mad at the justice who passed that penalty, saying that that was really an injustice, that justice had not been served in that case. And then this past, I think it was this past week, that young man got out after 3 months on good behavior. And again, the outcry, justice had not been done. What's the response? The response is then to accuse the judge and to make death threats against the judge so that the judge is afraid to go out in public. What was the cause of that? Well, the cause of that was, at least in that case, indeed justice had not been served. And that girl who was raped had not been vindicated. And so we see that taking place in our own society. When people feel that judgment is either too slow in coming or that judgment will not be done at all, then what are they tempted to do? They are tempted to take matters into their own hands. And we see it again and again and again. Absalom's revenge is what this last half, this second half of chapter 13 is all about. Now the text says it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shears in Baal Hazar, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited the king's sons. Now the annual occasion of sheep shearing was an event of festive celebration in Israel. The coming together in a party atmosphere of relatives and friends to celebrate the time of hard labor, hard work being finished, to celebrate God's blessing on the efforts of those who were shepherds. And so the sheep shearing time was a time to party, and to party hardy, if you will. In 1 Samuel 25, we read that Nabal was shearing his sheep, verse 4, and then in verse 36 we read, and Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was, holding a feast in his house like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. And so, you see that sheep shearing time was a time of great festivity. And so Absalom invites his father, thinking that if his father comes, that his sons will come with him as well as the servants. Absalom invites David, and David begs off the request, saying, no, if I come and all my servants and all your brothers come, that would be too great of an expense to you. Well, Absalom pleads with his father. He presses him. He urges him. And David refuses the invitation. But yet he blesses his son. Well, then Absalom says, hey, Dad, if you're not going to make it, how about sending someone in your place? May I suggest that you send Amnon? Well, David's a bit suspicious here at this point, as well he should have been. Why, out of all of Absalom's brothers, would he request Amnon specifically? David was well aware of what had happened to Tamar. David was aware of the fact that his son, Absalom, was disappointed in the fact that he did nothing to punish Amnon for his sin and wickedness against Tamar. But perhaps at this point, though David is suspicious, he thinks, you know, 2 years have passed. And, you know, maybe Absalom's anger and frustration, like my anger, has cooled. And it will be okay for Amnon to go. And so, Amnon is sent, along with the rest of David's sons. They go to Absalom's house, and we read that Absalom, before the party arrived, spoke to his servants. He commands his servants, saying, watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant. Now, do those words sound familiar to you? They should, because those words are very similar to the words that the Lord speaks to encourage Joshua to lead his people into the promised land and to take that land to themselves. Here's what God said to Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid. nor be dismayed. And here's the reason. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Now, that reason wasn't given by Absalom, as he commanded his servants. But he commanded his servants to carry out his desire in putting Amnon to death. But here's the thing about Absalom's command. Absalom had no right, nor did he have the authority to command his servants to commit sin. And that is precisely what he was commanding them to do. Now, yes, there are civil authorities appointed by God for the punishment of evil and the protection of good. But civil authorities have an authority that is a derived authority. And it is an authority derived from God himself. And their authority is to be exercised within the limitations that God has placed on civil authorities in his word. And no civil authority during David's time or after David's time, including our own time, no civil authority has the power and the right to command people to sin. And the servants of Absalom should have said to their master at that point what Tamar said to Amnon. No! And they should have given him reasons for their unwillingness to obey his command. But he urges them by telling them not to be afraid. And isn't that how sin is often encouraged by those who are trying to entice others to sin or to approve sin or to commit sin? Don't be afraid. Again, very 21st century, is it not? What do people say when they talk about those who oppose the homosexual agenda? What's the question they ask? Invariably, what do they ask? What are you afraid of? There's nothing to be afraid of. Nothing is going to happen. There aren't going to be any consequences related to this. Why are you so afraid? And what do they call you? A homophobic. Someone who is afraid of that kind of thing. And what are they trying to do? They are trying to cajole you. They are trying to entice you to accept sin as being okay. Don't be afraid. If only Satan can encourage us not to be afraid, to remove fear from us of breaking God's law because of the consequences that will come about because of the breaking of that law, then he has got us in his grip, and we will do the evil that we should not have done. Really simple, isn't it? Simple strategy. It's been used through the centuries, through the millenniums. It is used by men and women. It is used by boys and girls. I remember when I was a kid and I had friends that wanted to do things that my mom and dad told me not to do. And they would always try to entice me. They would call me names, like mama's boy. And they would ask me what I was afraid of. Nobody was going to know, as if that made it okay if nobody knew but them and me. And so they would try to entice me to act in a way that was contrary to the wishes of my mother and father. And Satan tries the same tactic in trying to get us to act contrary to the things that we know are against the law of God. Just do it. Just look at that magazine. What are you afraid of? And if you look at that magazine and you look at the images on your computer screen enough, eventually Satan's got you in his grip. And you are addicted to pornography. How did it start? Satan convinced you that there was nothing to fear, nothing to worry about. Nobody's going to know. You're doing this in private. What's the big deal? There won't be any consequences. And the next thing you know, he's got you right where he wants you. He's got you in his grip. Well, that is what Absalom did in relationship to his servants. And he commands them to strike Abnon and to kill him. I'm going to close by noting some parallels between David's sin in relationship to Uriah and Absalom's sin in relationship to Amnon. Okay? Now, there are parallels also between what Amnon did to Tamar and what Absalom did in relationship to Amnon. In both cases, both men had a plan. Absalom had a plan. Amnon had a plan. In both cases, David was unwittingly involved in that plan. Amnon requested that David send Tamar to his home. David complied. With Absalom, Absalom requests that David and his sons come to the celebration. David declines, and then Absalom asks for Amnon to be sent. And David, as he sent Tamar into Amnon's house, sends Amnon now into Absalom's house. In relationship to David and Absalom, we see again the sins of the father being visited upon the sins of the son. Neither David nor Absalom were going to carry out their plan to put another person to death themselves. Someone else was going to do it. In David's case, Joab was going to be the one responsible to put Uriah in a place where Uriah was sure to be killed. And in relationship to Absalom, Absalom commanded his servants to kill Amnon. Did you notice that in both cases, David's with Uriah and Absalom's with Amnon, wine was involved? In David's case with Uriah the Hittite, what did David do? David had a feast for him. David encouraged him. Uriah, looks like your cup is dry. Let me pour you a little more wine. Uriah, you look thirsty. Let me give you a little more wine. And eventually Uriah gets drunk. And David encouraged that drunkenness so that he might fulfill his desire. And now we see, in relationship to Absalom, what happens to Abnon. Well, he goes to this party. Man, the wine's flowing freely. He's drinking the wine. He gets drunk so that Absalom might fulfill his desire in relationship to Amnon. And in the case of both men, their plans are carried out and death is the result. There was a man by the name of Joseph Hall who said this: where the father of the family brings sin home to the house, it is not easily swept out. Matthew Henry wrote, "We do not find that David's children imitated him in his devotion, but his false steps they trod in, and in those did much worse and repented not. Parents know not how fatal the consequences may be if in any instance they give their children bad examples." Wisdom from these Christian men on the importance, especially of fathers, setting good examples for their children so that we don't end up with ungodly children like Amnon and Absalom. And these were two ungodly men. There is no hint that these men in any way cared anything about God and His law. They did not. I said lastly just a minute ago. Let me give you one more lastly. And it's in relationship to Amnon. God gave him 2 years of life beyond his sin. 2 years to make right what he had done. 2 years to repent of his sin. And for 2 years, Amnon expressed no regret and no repentance. God gave him time to repent, and he did not. He probably thought, in relationship to his sin, nothing's going to happen. Nothing had happened, but that did not mean nothing would happen. God is a God of justice, and God, through the sinful act of Absalom, brought justice to Amnon. The sad thing about Amnon is that he never, ever repented. Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. You give us these examples in Scripture that we might learn from them. In some cases, that we might learn what we should do, and in other cases, that we might learn what not to do. Father, we see in David, a man who failed to discipline his sons and ended up paying, you see, severe price for that failure to restrain his sons. We see in David a king who did not administer justice and thus frustrated one of his sons. and tempted him to take vengeance into his own hands. Heavenly Father, we pray that we might learn from David how we as parents should be, that we might learn what we are not to do. Help us not to set a bad example before our children. Help us to set a good example. And help us as adults in this congregation to set a good example before all those who are younger than we are. Father, we do want to see you glorified. We do want to see your people walking in accordance with your will. We do want to see all of us growing in grace and knowledge and in love for our Savior. Father, we pray that you would accomplish that through the ministry of the Word as it is applied by the Holy Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.